Turn, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 10. And then once you get to Luke chapter 9, you can also turn to John 21. Luke 9, and then John 21. In fact, let's just start in John 21 first. I want to share a couple of thoughts, and we'll elaborate on this later this morning in the message. But for now, I'd just like to read these texts. John 21, look at verse 17, John 21, verse 17. We'll pick up on the end of a discussion that Jesus is having with Peter after Jesus' resurrection. In verse 17 of John 21, "He that saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And can we say verse 22 together, just verse 22 together? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I'll turn over into Luke 9, just this will be our true text, I guess, if you want to put it like that. But I did want to, I'll elaborate on the John 21 in just a moment. But Luke chapter 9, look at verse 57. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, verse 60, Let the dead bury their dead, but thou go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you bless these words here in just a few moments after the encouraging video and the special music. Lord, we pray you'd be in all of that. Lord, I also pray you encourage our hearts today, Lord, to truly commit afresh, resolve anew to truly follow you. I know many in here would give a sure testimony of salvation, a solid testimony where they've come to a saving relationship by faith in Jesus Christ. And I praise you for that. What a wondrous thing salvation is. But Lord, you have, just like when a baby is newborn, their whole life is ahead of them. Their plan is just beginning. So it is with someone that's been born again. Their whole new life is ahead of them. And Lord, I pray, and the core part of that new life is to simply follow you. And I pray our hearts will be encouraged today to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Fellows have a video back there called Launch Out. They're going to show to kind of encourage. I'll just say as a premise, I believe we're playing things oftentimes far too safe in our Christian circles and churches. And the Lord is calling us, according to Luke 5, to launch out.
Sometimes the biggest risks are the greatest opportunities. When Jesus told Peter to launch out and let down his nets, it wasn't part of the fisherman's plan. It didn't make sense. It was not convenient nor comfortable. It was more than he could handle, and it required a risk. Peter had just suffered a crippling failure, and the odds of success were impossible. Yet his response was, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. God's word is powerful, but how it affects our lives depends on our response. We are presented with choices every day to stay in place or move forward. It is the still, small voice of God prompting us to witness, to study, to take chances, to do something extraordinary. Don't linger by the comforts of the shore when the master of the sea commands us to go farther. Launch out at his word.
Wow. Excellent, excellent. We're in Luke chapter 9. The fellows could advance the next slide. The Matterhorn is one of the tallest peaks in Switzerland. There's of course many tall mountainous peaks there, but this is actually near Zermatt, and there's actually, you can see the Matterhorn in the background of that previous slide, and there's a graveyard at the church in that town of Zermatt. And that graveyard is reserved just for those that have passed away while climbing one of the area mountains. And most of those have been from the Matterhorn. The Matterhorn was first scaled 150, actually in 2007. It was 150 years prior to that. So was that 1857 was the first time it was scaled. Actually, yeah, 1857, first time it was scaled. And so, but over that time, many have scaled it successfully, but many have passed away because of almost 5,000 meters, 4,000 some meters, I believe, very, very high mountain in Switzerland. But the reason I mention all of that is in amidst that, they call it the climbers graveyard in Switzerland. And in the midst of all of those people that have passed away in the act of trying to scale the Matterhorn or one of the other mountains, is one from a young man, 18 years old, just graduated high school in New York City, was born in 1957, and he died just not long after graduating high school. His dream was to go to Switzerland and to climb the mountains. His name was Donald Williams, and I pointed out that that's the one that you see there with the climber's pick or the climber's egg. Some of you that might, there's no mountains around here, but maybe you're a climber somewhere or do the rock climbing, those kind of things. Maybe there's a more appropriate term, but I'll just call it the axe or the pick that the climbers use is there on his tombstone. And it also says this, along with his birth date and the date of his death, it also says this, and I thought it was just interesting. It says, "I chose to climb." I chose to climb. Now, I don't know if that's something he told his family. Now, listen, if things go wrong, if I don't make it up the mountain, or if I do make it up and I don't make it back down, I want this on my epitaph. I don't know if that was the case or not, or if that was something his family, but somebody in his family, if not him, wanted the world to know, all that went to that climber's graveyard, that this man from New York City, an American, he chose to climb the hard thing, the difficult thing, and he died while doing it. We've talked about many things in our Change of Heart series. You can go to the next slide if you would, please. Talked about many things in our Change of Heart series. And we've got several more to cover as well. But this morning I want to talk about the rediscovery of an adventurous heart. The rediscovery of an adventurous heart. Why don't you say that with me? The rediscovery of an adventurous heart. That young man from New York City had that. I chose climbing. This is the path I chose to do this. And he died while climbing, while trying to go higher. He died while trying to do something very, very few have done, for certain, climbing Mount Matterhorn in Switzerland. And I believe discipleship is meant to be an adventure. And as you read through the New Testament, and just about this time last year, we were going through the book of Acts, and it was just kind of one thing after another, and one, it was breaking new ground. The church had just been formed, the mystery of the church had been revealed, but the point is, the New Testament church in Bible times, it was an adventure, and you could read through the book of Acts, and or even some of Paul's epistles. You could see that it was an adventure to be a follower of Christ. It was a life. It didn't just change someone's eternity. It changed their whole life. And what they, I mean, look at Jesus' disciples, what they were before they came to know Christ. Again, all different kinds of occupations and vocations and things of that nature. But once they came to Christ and once they became a disciple, all of that changed. They said in Luke chapter, we just saw that video about launching out. That's from Luke chapter 5, which we're not going to be in tomorrow or today. But in Luke chapter 5, the disciples tell Jesus, "Jesus, we have left all to follow thee." That's an adventure to do that. And I believe the Christian, to be a disciple, is to have an adventurous heart. And can I just say, somewhere along the way, I don't know if it was in my generation or not, but somewhere along the way, I believe we've lost that. And I've lost that at times. And we just kind of get, really what Brother Caleb just sung about was not only sung very beautifully, but also just the song spoke about we kind of get into a routine of church is something we only go to and not really something that we are. And it's meant to be an adventure. I think of course, this is before the church. Somebody might be saying, "Well, Pastor, I'm 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, 90 years old, whatever the case may be. Pastor, this message is for someone else to kind of have more of an adventurous spirit." Could I remind you in the Bible of a man, not so young man, named Caleb? Now, not in the New Testament, it wasn't the Old Testament, but Caleb. At 85, I believe, when and the whole of Canaan had not yet even been conquered, and they were dividing up, we know this from our study on Sunday nights in Joshua, they were dividing up the land, hadn't even been all conquered yet, but they were dividing up the land. You take this, and you take this, and you take this. And Caleb at 85 said, "Give me that mountain." And it was where Anakims live, and Anakims were giants. He said, "Give me that mountain." And he had an adventurous heart. And I think we have lost that to a large degree. I'm talking about 21st century Christianity in America. I was, before I had become a pastor, I was in Bible college preparing for the ministry. And we had a convention at a town, at a large city, in a great convention hall. And at the hotel, I went down and I just looked on one of the... it sometimes happens when churches are just starting out. Sometimes they'll meet in a school, or sometimes they'll meet in a hotel, or all those different kind of things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But apparently there was a, I don't know if it was a startup church or what, but a church was meeting there on Sunday morning. We were leaving on Friday, but I saw a sign at one of the restaurants there that said, "Come see us on Sunday morning for praise the Lord and pass the biscuits, you know, XYZ church service. Praise the Lord and pass the biscuits." Now, I'm all for praising the Lord, and I'm all for passing the biscuits, and we do fellowships and all those kind of things, and I'm not trying to really make light of that. We should praise the Lord, and biscuits aren't bad. Can I get an amen on that? Especially if they got some sausage gravy on there like my wife makes, okay? But I'm saying this to a point. We've gone from "give me that mountain" to "praise the Lord and pass those biscuits, will you?" And we've lost that adventurous heart. As a child of God, as children of God, and it's not the way it ought to be. Church, we need in 21st century America, we need a change of heart. We need the rediscovery of an adventurous heart. A man named Thompson said this, and you've heard it before. I don't know if I've said it, but it's been around a while, but so true. "Life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadslide in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, 'Wow, what a ride.'" And that comes from an adventurous kind of a heart. And many of us, we need to have that. But we get sidetracked. We get distracted. I think of, we don't have to turn back there, but in John chapter 21, I had that account of the conversation between Peter and Jesus for a reason. Jesus was about here on this earth for 40 days after his resurrection, and he was about to ascend into heaven, and the disciples would be on their own, and three times he tells Peter to feed his sheep. He had a job to do. He had a calling on Peter's life. He was going to use Peter in a great, great way, not as the first pope, as some would hold him to be, but he was going to be a key part of that early church, that first century church. Peter was going to be a leader. He wanted him to be a leader, and he had a plan for him, and Jesus was just revealing part of that plan to him. I'm glad that Jesus doesn't reveal the whole plan to us. I couldn't handle that, and probably you couldn't either. Most Christians can't. But he revealed part of that plan, and part of that plan was he used veiled terms there that we read. But basically, he said, "Peter, you're going to die for your faith." He told him that, and he had a calling on his life. And Peter said this. He looked over at John, and he said, "What about him? What's Johnny Boy's calling? What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus said, "What is that to thee? Come follow me. Your job is not to worry about what I've called John to do." And John was the, as I understand church history, John was the only one of the original disciples to not suffer the martyr's death, if the Bible historians like Josephus and others have that right. But the point is, God had a plan for Peter, and he had a calling on Peter's life, and it was a holy, high calling, incredible. And here's what Peter said. What about him? And we spend so much time, Christians, we've lost that adventurous heart. In some cases, we've lost trying to figure out what God has called on our life. And I think all the we get sidetracked with so many things, with not necessarily bad things, but just so many different things. Our schedules get so full, and we give God the leftovers of our time. We give God the leftovers of our money. We give God the leftovers of our emotional and physical strength. And Jesus is saying to all of that, all of those things, "What is that to thee? Come, follow me." That's what he said to Peter, and that's what he's saying here. And so in that spirit, let's go back to Luke chapter 9, which is our text. In Luke chapter 9, we see our text that we're called to follow him. In Luke 9, verse 57, we see the encounters of three different disciples that I believe these are people that knew the Lord, and they were wanting to follow the Lord. Again, I believe there's a difference. You may disagree, and you may be right. I believe there's a difference between being a Christian. Maybe there shouldn't be. I believe there's a difference between being a Christian, a saved child of God, and being a disciple. All disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. At least that's my take on that. There are people that are saved on their way to heaven, but they're not following Christ. They're not learning from Christ. Somewhere along the way, maybe it was right after they got saved, or maybe somewhere along the way, they've plateaued where they're at spiritually, and they're just going no further. They're like backslidden Israel. They just will not be moved. And yes, they're saved. Yes, they're going to heaven, but they're not a disciple. They're not following. They're not learning. And we're called to be cross bearers, to bear our cross, and we're called to follow after Jesus. If you actually look over in Luke 23 just for a moment, I want to show you something before we get to Luke 9. Look at Luke 23 just for a moment. The first thing I put down, some of the crosses we bear are unexpected crosses. Unexpected crosses. Look at Luke 23. If you would, look at verse 26. Luke 23, verse 26. This is fast forwarding. This is Jesus has been beaten and whipped and scourged and mocked, a false trial, all those kind of things. He's been beaten with 39 lashes from a cat of nine tails, and he's had that crown of thorns forced down on his scalp. This is in the aftermath of all of that, and he's carrying his cross, and he's going to Golgotha. He's going to the place of the skull. But we see an unexpected cross bearing time with a man named Simon. Luke 23, verse 26. "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." That he might bear it after Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I've been taught so much this in my life, but it's just something I've kind of always thought, that somewhere along the way, you know, from Pilate's Hall to Golgotha, however long that was, along what's sometimes called the Via Dolorosa Road, somewhere along that way, the Road of Sorrows, that Christ couldn't take it anymore. He couldn't bear his cross anymore, and he stumbled and fell, and now Simon comes in to pick it up. And that's kind of one of those things. That's not anywhere to be found in the Bible. That's kind of like how many have heard the expression, God helps those who help themselves? How many have heard that? That's nowhere to be found in the Bible. And Jesus Christ stumbling and falling, he could not bear his cross. Now, in fact, if you look at, we don't have to look there now, but if you're just like, I don't know about that, Pastor, that doesn't sound right to me. That's not what I've heard. We're not going to turn there. But if you want to look at John 19:17, it says that Jesus carried his cross all the way to Golgotha. So how does that reconcile? Did Simon carry it after Jesus fell down, or did Jesus carry it all the way? And what we have here is that when the Bible says that Simon carried it after him, in our English language, that could mean a couple different things. That could mean in English that Jesus Christ couldn't do it anymore, and he put the cross down and couldn't do it, and so then along came after him Simon to do it. That could mean that in English. But in the original Koine Greek, what that word after means, when it says after him, it means following him, or rearward, or from behind. So Jesus Christ was still carrying the cross, but I don't know if it was the soldiers were afraid that, well, if he falls down, then that might kill him there. We may not get to crucify him. I don't really know all the reasons, but evidently he was struggling, as we could understand, humanly speaking. The creator of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, was struggling physically, humanly, with the weight of the cross. And so Simon came after him. And Simon of Cyrene, it says, if you look Bible geography, one of the hardest, along with Greek, one of the hardest classes I ever took. But if you look at where Cyrene is, it's in Africa, northern Africa. It's somewhere about 900 miles from Jerusalem, you know, from where Christ now is. And so Simon came from 900, he was one time 900 miles from Jesus, roughly, give or take, and now he's about 9 feet from Jesus. And he came there for the Passover. Who knows what all the reasons why he came there, perhaps. But he came there, did not expect to have to carry that cross, but unexpectedly, he did. I'm not going to ask for a testimony or a raised hand, but if I were, ask you, anybody ever have kind of something fall in your lap unexpectedly that you just had to suffer by the Lord's grace through it? Maybe it was the loss of a loved one that just came out of nowhere. Maybe it was a bad health report. No shortage of that. It seems like every Wednesday night we're praying for somebody in our church or connected to our church that's got a major, major health report. And unexpectedly, they now have to kind of carry that and by God's grace and go through. Maybe a child, you just, all of a sudden, a mom or dad just never came home, walked away from the marriage relationship, walked away from parenting responsibilities. And here's a 8, 10, 12, 16, 20-year-old child having to kind of carry that, unexpected crosses. I want to encourage you, if you've been there, and if you've been a Christian any length of time, odds are good that you have. I want to encourage you a couple things from this example of when we have an unexpected cross, that Jesus is so good there to help. First of all, I believe with all my heart, Jesus took the heavy end of that cross. Simon came along after him. Simon came along from behind him and carried the light weight. So Jesus distributes the weight. If you fellas could do that, Jesus distributes the weight of the cross. He bore the heavy end. Now, we helped just a little bit over the weekend with the nieces moving, and I'm sure there's still needs there for help. And all of us have moved at some point in time, and all that is involved there. And so you can see them if you can still be a help. But Rob, I'll just confess, whenever I saw some of those big dressers and big things, I tried to figure out which one was the heavy end, and Rob was going to take the heavy end. And this is his stuff. He's about 20 years younger than me or so, whatever the case may be. In fact, Rob, it would have been worth it all if someone hadn't come up and said, is that your son? He asked me, is that your son? Oh, anyway, but my point is, I had Rob distribute the weight of some of that big, heavy furniture, that big, heavy sleeper sofa, and all those kind of things. It was all heavy, but I mean, he took the brunt of that. He took the heavy of that. And what I'm trying to say is, when it comes to cross bearing, Jesus distributes the weight. Sometimes it feels like it's so heavy, but if we only knew all that Christ is not just have done for us in the past, but is doing for us in the present, he distributes the weight. He never puts upon us those things that we can't handle by his grace. He may put more on our plate that we can handle by ourselves. That's happened to me a lot, but he can. It's not possible for him to put more on our plate that we, by his strength, can't handle through him, and I'm thankful for that. He distributes the weight. He also directs the way. All Simon had to do is just follow Christ. They were going from Pilate's hall to Golgotha, and all Simon had to do with this unexpected cross that came out of nowhere. He just went to the crowd to see what all is going on. Or kind of like when there's an accident, everybody stops and kind of just stops to kind of look and gawk and see what's going on. That's what Simon's probably doing here. Had no intention of being part of what was taking place. But the Lord Jesus distributes the weight. He also directs the way. And in that, all Simon had to do was just follow the blood-stained steps of Jesus. And just follow Jesus wherever he went. Jesus knew the way. And can I say, whatever unexpected cross you're carrying, listen to me, the main thing you have to do right now, the main thing you have to be focused on right now is just follow Jesus. He's trying to direct the way and go not to the left hand nor to the right. This is the way, Isaiah 30:21. This is the way, walk ye in it. But also, thirdly, when you're faced with an unexpected cross, Jesus delights in the willing. What a blessing it must have. I don't believe for a moment that Jesus would have collapsed under the weight of the cross, okay? But what a little bit of a blessing that would have been, humanly speaking, just for someone to come in and just take a little bit of the load off. Jesus delights in the willing. Church, we have to get back to that spirit of adventure. We have to stop getting so sidetracked with this thing or that thing. Look back in Luke. If you would look back in Luke chapter 9 for a moment. Luke chapter 9 verse 23 says this. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. We have to get back to that where we're no longer sidetracked or diverted with this concern or this care. We have to be not like Peter that said, what about John? What about this? What about this? I think Jesus is still saying today, what is that to thee? Come, follow me. What to do when we have unexpected crosses? There's also the matter of the uncounted cost. We're in Luke chapter 9. Look at three would-be disciples. Luke 9 verse 57 and 58. We see an impulsive disciple. He didn't count the cost. There was an uncounted cost. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That sounds a lot like Peter back in his younger days, in his early part of his ministry as a disciple. He was always just kind of making boasts that were a bit impulsive for sure. But isn't that impressive? Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But look at what Jesus says next in verse 58. Well, actually, look what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, now that's what I'm talking about. You see that, fellas? That's what I'm talking about. Thank you. I've been waiting for someone to respond like that. You would think you might say something like that. But what does he say? Look at verse 58. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. What he says, in essence, if I could just paraphrase, I appreciate your spirit. But listen, have you really counted the costs of what it's going to take to follow me, to be a disciple of me? Have you truly counted the cost? Here's a creator of heaven and earth, and he had nothing, humanly speaking, to his name. No source of income, no pension, no Roth IRA, no SUV to get from point A to point B, no health care plan, no nothing in the food pantry, nothing in the fridge. There was nothing. And here's somebody saying impulsively, "I'll follow thee wherever you go. I'm there, Lord." And Jesus said, "Really? Have you counted the cost?" And we need to be like that. We need to make sure that we are counting the cost and what it means to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the opposite of easy believism. Jesus wanted the disciple to know that a home on the mountaintop awaits for all eternity in heaven. But right now, the primary residence of that disciple is going to be, a lot of his time is going to be spent in the valley, not on the mountaintop. And is he ready for that? Is he ready for that? Look at Luke 14, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16. I said it wrong. Luke 14, I was right the first time, verse 26. I apologize about that. Look at what Jesus says. And verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple." If you have a problem with that, take it up with Jesus. I'm just reading the words in red from him. Verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." I'm just saying we have to count the cost before we just, it's good that someone will raise their hand and say, "Yes, Lord, I will." But Bible also talks about in the Old Testament about better not to vow a vow unto the Lord and not follow through. It's better to not even make a vow at all. And God's calling disciples for the adventure of a lifetime, but you have to count the cost. I'm thankful for many men and women down through the years that we talk about and biographies and of men and women that have counted the cost and said, "You know what? The Lord is worth it." And the Lord is still looking for men and women today that will count that cost and say, "Yes, Lord." Whatever it is that's keeping you from making that decision, from counting the cost, whatever it is, whatever relationship, whatever situation, what is that to thee? Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Back in Luke 9, the next disciple we see is the insincere disciple. The first one was impulsive and there was uncounted cost. The second disciple was insincere and made the excuse of an unburied corpse. And let me just say, first of all, I believe no funeral had taken place here. There had been no decease in the family. He was simply making an excuse. Look at verse 59 of Luke 9, verse 59. "And he said unto another, Follow me. But that person said, he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." This person was insincere. They were just coming up with an excuse. Perhaps it was even a good and right thing. The custom back in that day, the custom of that time, maybe this, we don't know, maybe this would-be disciple was the oldest son in the family. And his job, when it did come time for the dad that passed away, his job would have been to kind of oversee that. And today, to a certain extent, we have some of that in place with, you know, executors of people's estates and wills and things like that. And it's not exactly the same thing, but let's just give this person the benefit of the doubt that maybe he's the oldest son in the family. Maybe he's the only son in the family. Maybe his dad's ill. Maybe he's not. We don't know. But he was holding up an excuse, and it was kind of a good excuse. It was for family, and family's good and right and all those kind of things. But Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead." I'm paraphrasing, "Come. Now's the time. Preach. Go and preach the kingdom of God." He was just making an excuse. Boy, I'm so glad we'll be disciples. Don't do that today. I'm so glad I've never done that. Can I get a witness? I'm so glad I've never done that. I've done that. Odds are good. Some of you have too. It's always been that way, I suppose. Look back in Luke 14 again. We'll see some excuses that folks have given down through the age, and people are still giving these today. Luke 14, verse 16 this time I mean it. Luke 14, verse 16. Now, this is excuses people are giving. I believe it's a it's a foreshadowing of a saving relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. These other people are a type of Christians that are not following, not being a disciple. They're giving excuses for not following God. Here's some excuses people give for not coming to God in repentance by faith. But look at verse 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his lord these things, that the master of the house, I missed verse 19, didn't I? I apologize. Another said, I have bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Verse 21, so the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the servant of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said, verse 23, unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Here's the insincere disciple that was just making excuses. And it may have sounded good. Maybe all of that person's, his friend may have said, yeah, that's right. You know, you don't have time for that right now. There'll be time for serving the Lord later. Hey, you know what? You're set to retire in about 15 years. Then you have all this time on your hand. Then you can follow the Lord. Listen, I've been around enough people to make this statement. I believe it's true. And some of you would agree, perhaps, I'm sure. Even in retired, it's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord for those that are retired. Praise the Lord for that. But I know many retired people that are just about as busy as they've ever been. Yeah, they're not clocking in at 9 to 5, but they're still keeping busy. And praise the Lord for that. But I'm just saying, there's never a time where just like, the time is all yours, and you have to make a decision now, a sincere decision now, to follow Christ. Whatever the excuse, Jesus is saying to Peter, Jesus said to Peter, he's saying to you, what is that to thee? Come, follow me. The third would be disciple. We see an unyielded calling. We've looked at the impulsive and the uncounted cost, the insincere disciple and the unburied corpse. Lastly, we see the indecisive disciple and the unyielded calling. Look at verse 61, back in Luke 9, back in Luke 9, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. There's good intentions. Lord, I've heard these other two lame excuses that they've made, and you know what, Lord, I'm ready, but. There's always that little but. But just look at verse 61. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. Listen, that doesn't sound wrong. And Jesus loves family. Jesus loves children. Jesus loves all those kind of things. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And that's not the problem. The issue is this. That person was, this is not the first, I'll do this, but. Jesus knows that person's heart. And I'm guessing there's been a long line of, yeah, I'll do that, but first. Yes, Lord, count on me, but first. And now Jesus says this, no man, no woman, having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I've heard that verse preached many times over the years. Probably the most memorable to me was from a missionary to China. I guess we're recording this. I won't say his name. In China, you have to be, a lot of times, all the time, missionaries go over there, you know, with other, as a teacher of English as a second language or some kind of other alias that they go over there as, and just so they can be a missionary because it's a closed country to the gospel. But he signed my Bible, and he signed it Luke 9:62, and that night that I heard him, he was at our church in Texas, that I was going through Bible college, and he preached on Luke 9:62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I still remember that message so ingrained in my mind, and surrendering fully to my, I was already in Bible college, but still just having kind of reservations and hesitations and doubts, and Lord, did you really call me? I mean, this and that. I was indecisive, like this person's being indecisive. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, no woman, no teen, and looking back. You can't go forward in life if you're looking back. It doesn't always work out as in a catastrophe, as a catastrophe like Lot's wife did, but it's never good when you're looking back and trying to go forward in your Christian walk. It doesn't happen. And so there was an unyielded calling. God's got a calling on your life. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, and we're done. 1 Corinthians 7, I want you to see this. God has a calling, and the Lord was calling him to be a disciple and to come follow me. And he says, I will, Lord. I got a few things. I got to check off the list first, off my bucket list, or whatever the case may be. And he made it sound kind of spiritual, but I didn't play the family card. But the Lord did not go for that. 1 Corinthians 7, and we're done. This man had a calling on his life, and so do you. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I and all the churches. He says, let everyone that have your calling, let him walk that way. Let him do it. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also that he is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with the price. Be not ye therefore servants of men. Let's say verse 24 together. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. We can't be looking back. If God's got a calling on your life, I wrote a whole book about that, and by the field, find, follow, and finish God's call for your life. And we have to find that, and we can't look back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And Satan loves to put a rearview mirror of sorts in our lives where we're always kind of looking back. And I think it was Winston Churchill. I could be wrong on that. But somebody said this, maybe Winston Churchill, if your present is quarreling with your past, you have no future. If your present is quarreling with your past, then you have no future. And Satan, if Satan's trying to put a rearview mirror in your life, some past sin, some past time where you've blown it, and we all have, the Bible affirms that, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, you just got to rip that rearview. If you've confessed it and forsaken it, then you got to rip that rearview mirror off and put it under the blood and go forward, and go forward in your calling. So many are content with yesterday's successes, controlled by yesterday's sufferings, and confined by yesterday's sins. And listen, Jesus Christ says this, what is that to thee? All those that are looking in the rearview mirror of their life, what is that to thee? Come, follow me. You say, how, Pastor? How can I do that? Well, the Lord's our example in all things. Luke 9, verse 51 says this. Our text was in verse 57, but back in verse 51 it says this. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, now you and I don't know what all is before us, okay? But the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So one thing I can tell you is we don't know what tomorrow brings, but when Jesus says, come follow me, and he does to all those that are his children, come follow me, we have to do that by faith. And we don't know where we're going, but here Jesus did know where he was going. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. In other words, that he was going to be lifted up on the cross. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. God to say, you say, well, Pastor, I know God's calling me to disciple. I know he's calling me to step out in faith. I know he's calling me for much more in an adventurous kind of, I never really thought about that term, an adventurous heart. But I know he is. I know the Lord has more for me than this. And like Jesus, you and I are going to have to just steadfastly look. He steadfastly looked towards Jerusalem. You and I are going to have to steadfastly look towards the new Jerusalem and keeping our eyes on Jesus and upon heaven. That was how he endured what was before him. And that's how you and I must as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for being so good to us. Lord, all of us at one time or another have had to deal with an unexpected cross. It was foreknown, perhaps foreordained by you, but it was not known by us. Lord, help us to deal biblically with that cross, realizing that you'll distribute the weight and that you'll direct the way. And we're so thankful for that. Lord, help us to carry our cross. Can't do it on our own. Lord, your word says in John 15 that I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And certainly that nothing includes carrying our cross and being an adventurous disciple. Lord, we can't do it alone. Lord, also I feel very strongly in that you're not going to show up on our lives until we take that first step. That first step of faith. I know many here have taken that step of faith for salvation, and I praise you for that, but I wonder if you're calling some here today to perhaps full-time Christian service. Somebody here today to perhaps just become much more, have their home be truly a Christ-centered home and not just kind of give a token lip service of that, but truly have Christ be all and in all and the head of all things in the home. And maybe God's calling someone here to be a disciple and to step out in a new ministry that the Lord's been dealing with you. I don't even know what that is, but the Lord's been dealing with you on it. You need to come.